What do you want your life to look like? Right? If your life was a blank canvas, how would you paint it? All right, these are the type of reflective questions that we often ask ourselves as we enter into a new year. These questions seem like important questions for us to ask. Yet these questions are actually flawed in a major way, and they will lead to us living in a flawed way. There are better questions that we should be asking as we enter into this new year. Better ways that we should be living. And in today's New Year sermon, we're going to dive into what those better questions are and how we may more faithfully live as we study Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 this morning. So if you have your Bibles with you this morning, you can open them up there, Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 10, and let's begin by reading our passage to begin with. It says this, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." This is God's holy and perfect word. Would you please pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you and praise you for the good gift of your word in our life. It is truly holy and perfect in every way. And Lord, we do pray and ask that your Holy Spirit would guide us and direct us into the truth of your word. This morning, we pray that you would give us eyes to see your truth, ears to hear your truth, a heart to understand, to know, and to love your truth. Lord, would you do a mighty work in us this morning? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the greatest self-portraits ever painted in history was by a man named Albrecht Dürer in the 16th century. Now, this painting, the self-portrait that he did, it is astonishing in its skill and detail. But the most striking thing about it is actually its controversial nature. It's controversial because Albrecht makes himself look like Christ in this self-portrait. And he does this in a number of ways. First of all, he paints himself in a style and a pose that was exclusively reserved for portraits of Christ at this time in history. And this is really just shocking and unheard of. People didn't do this. Yet he intentionally mimics the style, copies the pose to make himself look like Christ. In this self-portrait, he also alters many of his features, including his hair color, to match the description of what many people thought Christ looked like. He also seemingly, with his right hand, is mimicking a gesture of blessing than many portraits of Christ depict Christ doing. But then lastly, Albrecht Dürer, he signs this painting 1500 AD. Now at first it seems like he's just dating this painting because he painted it in the year 1500. And AD traditionally stands for actually not after death, but the Latin phrase Anno Domini, which means in the year of the Lord. And so it seems like he's just saying this painting is done 1500 in the year of the Lord. But the AD is actually his signature. It's a monogram for his initials. He does this on all of his paintings. AD for Albrecht Dürer. And the effect of this is that he's saying this painting is not done 1500 in the year of the Lord. This painting is done 1500 in the year of Albrecht Dürer. And so all art historians, they're in agreement. He's making himself look like Christ. He's trying to make comparisons of himself to Christ. But there's much disagreement over the interpretation of this self-portrait. Some believe that this self-portrait is blasphemous, that Albrecht and prideful arrogance is comparing his greatness to that of Christ. He's declaring that he is the master painter, the divine artist of his life. He's doing what Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden when they ate of the forbidden fruit. They wanted to be like God. They wanted to be their own God, master, Lord, artist of their life. However, other art historians take a completely different approach. They say that this self-portrait is not blasphemous, but rather it's a humble statement of faith. They say he makes himself look like Christ because he's showing that he's an image bearer of Christ. He's saying that all of my skills, all of my talents as a painter, as an artist, they come from Christ. So my life is the artwork of someone greater. So there's two choices, right? He's either saying I'm the artist of my life in pride, or in faith he's saying my life is the artwork of someone greater. Now I have my opinion on this. But what really matters today is how you view your own self-portrait, so to speak. What really matters today is how you view your own life. Do you see yourself as the artist of your life? Or do you see your life as the artwork of someone greater? Well, this morning you're going to have time to reflect on those questions as we focus on those two things, the artist and the artwork, as we study Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. So let's begin by taking a look at the artist. Let's read the beginning of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 again. It says this, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus." Now this verse, it tells us some very important things about our identity. First of which is this. It says, "For we are his." We are his workmanship. In other words, our lives are not the product of our own design and artistry. We are not the artist of our lives. We are God's handiwork. We're of God's making. God has taken hold of us and our lives as an artist takes hold of a blank canvas and paints a masterpiece on it. We are the product of God's activity. And Scripture tells us that this is true of our creation. Do you know the very first verse, the very first sentence in all of Scripture, it tells us who the artist is of all things. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1:1. Tells us at the very beginning, God is the artist of all things. And then in Genesis 1:27, it tells us specifically who the artist is of our lives. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created him. Very clearly, God is the artist of our creation, of our lives, of our DNA, of our talents, abilities, and skill sets. But not only that, God is also the artist of our new creation. And that's exactly what Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 is telling us when it says this, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus." When it tells us that we are created in Christ Jesus, it's not referring to our creation there. That's referring to our new creation. How Christ's redemptive power is working and moving in us and making us a new creation in Christ. And what that tells us is that our redemption comes to us purely from God's workmanship, not our own. Salvation comes to us from the paintbrush of our God. And this is why right before the verse that we're studying today, Paul says this in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. God takes us who are dead in our sins, and he then makes us alive in Christ. And that is his doing, his power, his grace, his artistry, his paintbrush. And this is why Paul says in Ephesians, for this reason, no one can boast. We cannot boast in our salvation. Why? Because God is the artist of it. Now, I want you to slow down for a moment, though, and think about the implications of this. If God is the artist of your life, if it is his artistry that created you, if it is his artistry that redeemed you, then your life is not your own. You are not the artist of your life then. And therefore, you are not to live your life according to your own designs. Yet this is precisely our problem, right? If you want to know what is our greatest source of rebellion in everyday life, it's this. We refuse to accept this truth. We don't want to live according to someone else's designs. We want to be in charge of what our life's canvas looks like. We want to live according to our ways, our desires, and our plans. And the truth is, the tricky thing about this is that it's so easy for us to live in that mindset. To think that our time, our talents, our skills, our abilities are our own. It's so easy for us to think of our life as our own. And just that we can live how we please. We can live as we deem best. But we need to stop and consider this for a moment. Who should we want to be in charge of the paintbrush that is painting our life? I mean, have you ever stopped and considered what the end result is of you being the artist of your life versus God being the artist of your life? All right, let me illustrate it for you today. All right, I've shared this story with you in the past, a couple years ago, but it bears repeating to make this particular point in this text. So in the Moorfield household, growing up around Christmas time, we had a tradition with all the cousins. We do a gift exchange, we draw names, and then for the cousin who you had to give this gift to, the only rule was that you had to hand make this gift. And so one year, I decided to sculpt Santa Claus out of 4 sticks of butter for my cousin, right? It was a butter Santa Claus. And let's just say this was no masterpiece. Right, no art museum was going to come calling and say, hey, Michael, we just got to purchase your butter Santa Claus, put it on exhibit for our art show. And let's just say when I gave it to my cousin, she was less than enthused about the gift that she had received. She was not blown away by my artistic talent in any way. But let's just pretend, just for kicks, that an art museum decided to purchase my great work of art, my butter Santa. And they decided to put it side by side with the greatest statue ever sculpted, the Statue of David by Michelangelo, right? So I want you to picture that, right? You go to an art museum, you see Butter Santa right next to Statue of David. Now let me ask you this. Which one is better? Should we have a vote? Let's vote. Who thinks Butter Santa is better? You guys are hurtful. Hurtful. Now, who thinks the Statue of David is better? Of course, right? Why? Because Michelangelo is the better artist. And this is what we have to realize. The quality of the artist will impact the quality of the artwork. And this is why it matters who the artist is that is painting our lives. So let me ask you this. Who do you want the artist of your life to be? Do you want to be the artist of your life with all of your flawed artistry? Or do you want the God of the universe, who is all powerful and perfect, to be the artist of your life? To put it a little more crassly, do you want your life to look like a butter Santa or the Statue of David? Right? Do you want your life to be a mess or do you want it to be a masterpiece? For the truth is, if there is this enormous gap in skill and talent between me and Michelangelo, then how much greater of a gap is there between us and our artistry and God's artistry? It's enormous. This is why who is painting our lives will dramatically impact what our lives look like and how they turn out. See, Scripture tells us that if we live as the artist of our own life, it will be spiritually disastrous for us. If we try to shape our lives, we will only shape it into ruin. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, it actually paints a pretty good picture of what it looks like when we try to be the artist of our lives. Right? This is the result. "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air," being Satan, "the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." Right? That is where we all are in our sin. Yet praise God that even in our stubbornness, even in our intentional rebellion, God has not abandoned us. For as we've already discussed, God, the master artist, not only creates us, but he also redeems us. He takes our lives that are so full of brokenness and baggage, and he fashions beauty out of them through his redemptive power working in us. So much so that our lives become masterpieces. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 6, it describes this process. "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even though we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Through the death and resurrection of our Savior, we are forever changed." That's why we need God to be our artist. We need him to work, to paint, and to shape our lives. For it is his artistry that creates us. It is his artistry that redeems us. So now that we've talked about the artist, let's secondly talk about the artwork. Let's read Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 again in its entirety. It says this: "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Now this verse, as we've already discussed, it's describing that God is the artist. We are the artwork. Or in other words, we are his workmanship. Now that word workmanship in the Greek, it means poema. It is where we get our English word poem from. And what that Greek word is describing is a masterful work of creativity. It's describing a great work of art. In other words, it's describing a masterpiece. And so what this verse is telling us, that we are his workmanship. In other words, we are his masterpiece. We are God's artwork. I mean, think about how priceless the paintings of Leonardo da Vinci are. Right? How much value they hold. Right? Think about the Mona Lisa, right? One of his greatest masterpieces. How valuable that piece of art is. And yet what Paul is telling us today in Scripture is that we are even greater masterpieces than the Mona Lisa, because we have been created by the divine artist, the divine painter, the divine maker. Do you know that you are a masterpiece painted by God? Do you see yourself as such? You know, I think at times we really struggle to see ourselves in this way. I think most likely it's because we tend to see ourselves as the artist of our life rather than the artwork of someone greater, of our God. Yet this should not be so. We need to know that God created us with great worth and dignity. He created us to bear his image in beautiful ways. He created us and redeemed us to be his masterpieces, and we are to live as such. And we need to know, though, that being God's masterpiece does not mean that we're just a piece of art that just hangs on a wall and does nothing. We're a masterpiece created with a great purpose. What is that purpose? Well, what does Ephesians tell us? We were created in Christ Jesus. Why? For good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, so often we misunderstand our relationship with good works. Right, so often that gets convoluted with faith and salvation and how all of those work together. And it's very easy for someone to misinterpret this verse of seeing that we're created in Christ Jesus for good works and to think, oh, Christ must redeem us because of the good works that we've done, or we have to earn our salvation by doing good works, and that's how we have redemption. Yet all of that is false. No amount of good works can save you in life. And Paul makes this crystal clear for us. Right, again, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Paul is just hammering this nail in. For by grace, in other words, an undeserved gift, you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. Right? None of our human activity has accomplished this or earned this or done this. It is a gift of God, a free gift that God gives us, not a result of works, right? No amount of good works can accomplish this. And again, so that no one may boast. So good works, they're not the cause of our salvation, but rather they're the fruit of our salvation. Good works are part of the new life that God creates in us. They're part of the new purpose that we are given when Christ redeems us in himself. I think sadly for many of us, though, we've lost sight of this wonderful purpose. I think sadly many of us at times, we wonder or we question if we even have a purpose in life. Because of this, we live sadly at times like planes that never fly. Like race cars that never race. Like doctors that never practice medicine. Yet we need to see that if we belong to Christ, we are given a purpose. And that our lives are full of purpose each and every single day. See, this passage tells us that God has prepared beforehand. And what that is referring to is God has prepared before he laid the foundations of this earth. God has prepared beforehand, before you were even born, good works for you to walk in. This is stunning. One theologian, Kent Hughes, he put it like this. He says, each of us has an eternally designed job description that includes the task, the ability, and the place to serve. In other words, from eternity past, God has had a plan for your life. God has prepared things for you to do. He's equipped you to do those things. He's given you specific times and places even to carry out those things. I mean, think about how much purpose that gives to your everyday life. And let me just say this. It doesn't matter if you're a kid today. It doesn't matter if you're a student. It doesn't matter if you're in the middle of your career. It doesn't matter if you're a stay-at-home parent or if you're retired. You need to know that God has prepared for each one of you good works for you to walk in each and every single day. So if you're struggling to see, what is my purpose in life right now? You just need to be watchful for where God is working. Are you actively looking for ways in which you can bear the image of Christ to this world? Are you actively looking for ways in which you can share your faith with others around you? Are you actively looking for good works that you can do to your brothers and sisters in Christ who are sitting next to you today? Are you looking for good works to do to your family, your spouse, your siblings, your kids, your friends, your neighbors, even strangers that you bump into? See, every day we should be in prayer asking the Lord, Lord, what good works do you have for me this day? Lord, who is someone who I can bless this day? Lord, what would it look like for me on this very day with the various things that I have to do to glorify your name on this day? How can I be a part of that? Yet at other times, our problem is not that we have forgotten our God-given purpose. At other times, our problem is that we've intentionally neglected it. This is through our sinfulness, through selfishness, laziness, stubbornness. And when we intentionally neglect to live out our God-given purpose, our lives, they look like this. All right, let me paint a picture for you. How many of you have been to the Nelson Atkins Art Museum? Probably many of you, right? Well, let's pretend after service today, we all took a field trip down to the Nelson Atkins Art Museum. I don't know if they're open on New Year's, but let's just pretend they are. Let's say we're walking all around Nelson Atkins. But as you walk around the entire museum, you notice something very strange. Right? Every room, every hallway, every corridor, the whole museum is bare. It's empty. Right? There's no art to be found anywhere. Right? There's no paintings. There's no sculptures. There's no exhibits of any kind. No masterpieces. No beauty. Right? I want you to picture that in your head. And I want you to imagine what that would be like to go to an art museum to see art and to find an art museum that is displaying no art. To find an art museum that is empty of all art. All right, if you can picture that, then you can actually see a little bit of our own reflection. Because that, in many ways, is a picture of us. We are often that empty art museum. That is what our lives look like when we neglect to do the good works that God has prepared for us. We should have art on display. We should be displaying the masterpiece that God has created in us. But so often in our life, there's nothing to be seen. Are you living like an empty art museum today? it is time for us to start walking in the good works that God has prepared for us. One of the ways that we can practically do that this year is by participating in our discipleship emphasis of service here at Gashland. Right, as I talked about earlier in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, we read this about Jesus. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many. Right? Service, interesting enough, is how Jesus' life and good works are summarized in Mark chapter 10. And it should be how our life and good works are summarized as well as disciples of Jesus. For this reason, this is an area that we want to grow in as a church this year. We want to be a congregation of Christians who come to church not to be served, but who come to church to serve one another with the love of Christ. Now, this is very countercultural. Right? Because our culture is always encouraging us to think about me first. Life is about getting the things that we want. Life is about us being served. It's about us being the artist, us doing what we please, what we want, what we plan, not being inconvenienced. Yet Jesus flips the script on sinful humanity. He encourages us to let our lives be lived sacrificially before others. He encourages our lives to be characterized not by self-love, but rather by a selfless love. And when we serve others, instead of seeking to be served ourselves, we are reflecting God's image. We're reflecting His works, His workmanship. And in doing this, we are living in the good works that God has prepared for us. So this year, as we emphasize in service, I don't want you to serve where I tell you you should serve, or where someone else says, hey, we have a need here. All I'm asking this year is that you would prayerfully be on the lookout for the good works that God has prepared for you. That you would serve where God calls you to serve. I want to return to Albrecht Dürer one more time. All right, his self-portrait, he made himself look like Christ. He was either declaring himself to be the artist of his life in pride or in humility, he was saying, my life is the artwork of someone greater. And today, as we enter into this new year, that same question stands before each and every single one of you. How will you live this year? Will you live as the artist of your life? Or will you let your life be the artwork of someone greater, our God? Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for your steadfast love that never ceases, for your mercy and your grace that is new every day, for your love, for your forgiveness, for the good news of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, because each one of us, we confess this morning that we have lived according to our own sinfulness. We have sought to be the artist of our own life. And in doing so, Lord, we have rebelled against you. But Lord, we thank you and praise you that our sin and our rebellion does not define us, but rather you do. Because you created us, and you've also redeemed us. You have made us new. You have taken our brokenness and you have fashioned beauty out of it in a way that we could not even begin to imagine. Lord, we thank you that you have made us into your masterpiece. and that you love us and care for us and have died for us. So, Lord, we give this coming year to you, and we pray that our life would be your artwork, and we pray that our life would glorify you in every single way. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.